Very good, very good. It's certainly good to be here with you this morning. Certainly very thankful for the great privilege to stand before you. So please pray that above all, the Lord might be honored, but also that we might be greatly blessed by the word of the Lord. So if you would, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in the first verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. As blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. For we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and in which trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Those are such beautiful words, and you know, one thing that really strikes me in this epistle, this second epistle to the Corinthians. Of course, many people are very familiar with the first epistle to the Corinthians. And the first epistle to the Corinthians was a little tough, and it was a little tough because it needed to be a little tough because the church was in a lot of trouble, and they were headed in a kind of a rough way. So Paul had to be a little rough with them because they needed it at that time. And that's kind of like, as a parent, if you see your child about to run out in the street, then you're going to yell at them, and when they come back, you're going to scold them. Not because you're mean, but because you know the seriousness of what they were about to do, and they need to know the seriousness of what they were about to do. Or let's say they're going to put their hand on a hot oven, and they don't understand exactly what they're about to do, but you know what they're about to do. And so that's why 1 Corinthians was written the way that it was. One thing I want to kind of point out before we move on is that was very rare. It was very rare in the New Testament. In fact, Paul wrote 14 epistles, and he wrote two that were kind of rough. Only two of the 14 were kind of rough. And even those had a lot of grace mixed in, a lot of comfort mixed in, a lot of beautiful things mixed in. And kind of the point I want to go with that is most of our preaching, I think, as those who minister the New Testament, should be with a great measure of grace and comfort, because that's, I think, what God's people are in the most need of. The second epistle is a lot different. It's a lot different. It has a much different tone. In the second epistle, Paul does something very unique also. He really opens his heart to the Corinthian church, and he shows them his pastoral heart, his pastoral care for them. And that is really, really fascinating, and that's really unique. And you may say, what's the big deal with that? Well, here's the big deal with that. The heart that God's ministers have for his people is patterned after God's heart for his people. Now, it does not match God's heart for his people, because there is nobody that can love God's people the way God loves them. But it is the same kind of love, not the same measure, not to the same extent, because it's impossible for us to do that. We just cannot match God and what God, who God is. But it's patterned after that. And I'll give you a scripture on that. Over in Jeremiah 3:15, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, over there where God promised to send pastors, he says, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And I've long said there's two meanings to that. One is, I love you so much, I'm going to give you men to care for you. But also, the men I'm going to give to care for you are going to love you like I love you. God gives men that kind of care. And that's what he's given to Paul. That's what he gave to Paul. That's the kind of love and care that Paul had for the Lord's people. And Paul really opens that up in this epistle. So when you read this epistle, you really see in great measure the love that God has for his people. And look at it. Paul begins with a pretty standard opening, which he usually opens with this, you know, this kind of thing where he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints in all Achaia. Now, Achaia is the greater region, where the city of Corinth was. That's like if you said Tyler, and then you said maybe like Smith County, you know, that kind of thing, or like East Texas. So this is, you know, this is kind of the area where the city of Corinth was. And he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you get to the third verse, and Paul says, Blessed be God, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he blesses God the Father. Now, Paul does this on other occasions. He'll bless God the Father. And I think it's important for us to bless God a lot. So we'll ask for God to bless us, but we need to always remember to bless God, to bless God for who he is. And Paul did that quite a lot. But notice how Paul then goes on to describe God the Father. He calls him the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He calls him the Father of mercies. So God the Father is called here the Father of mercies. And here's kind of a neat thing about that. I've actually read where the Jews, this was a very frequent way that they would describe God. They would describe him as the Father of mercies. And it may come as a little bit of a surprise to you if you've read the Old Testament, because a lot of people read the Old Testament and they will see God's judgment in the Old Testament, and that's all they will focus on. They will think, well, the Old Testament just shows God as a God of judgment. But if that's the opinion people have of the Old Testament, they really need to go read the thing again, because the Old Testament is filled with God's mercy. It is filled with God's grace. How many times did God have great mercy upon his people? There's so many ways you can see this. There's the Israelites are in the wilderness and they're complaining. What does God do? Well, God still gives them water to drink. He still feeds them with manna from heaven. He forgives their sins and pardons them and still leads them and guides them and blesses them. Does he not? How about after they came into the land of Canaan? You know, for instance, if you go read the book of Judges, people will think the book of Judges is pretty depressing. The book of Judges really manifests God's goodness in a great way, because how many times did the children of Israel turn away from the Lord, and then they would be oppressed by a foreign oppressor? And then what would they do? They would repent and they would turn to the Lord, and God would be grieved at their sufferings and send them a deliverer. Well, that's the big message of the Bible. Well, God's people have sinned, and God does what? He raises up to them a deliverer. Of course, that ultimate deliverer that God raised up to us is Jesus Christ. But we see God's mercy. If you go over to the Psalms, how many times in the Psalms does it declare that his mercy endureth forever? Or you get over to the prophets. How about that very great statement over in Hosea 6:6, where God says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, you know, which Jesus quotes in the New Testament, you know, uses that against the Pharisees who were very uptight. And he says, you know, God says, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. So this idea of mercy is really big with God. Then you get to the New Testament, you get to a place like Romans 9. And what does the apostle point out that the Lord told Moses? He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And Paul, of course, goes on in that chapter to call us the vessels of mercy. So this concept of mercy is just written all over the Bible. God is a God of mercy, and thank God that he is. God's a God of mercy, and he's also the God of all comfort. And, you know, Paul, as he writes this letter, really to strengthen this church in many ways, but it really reflects God's heart to have great compassion and care for his people in a very special way, to send them consolation to send them mercy and grace. God does this all the time. And so Paul calls him the Father of Mercies. He calls him the God of all comfort. Now, why does he call him this? Well, Paul goes on in the very next verse to say that God comforts us in all our tribulation. God comforts us in all our tribulation. Now, when Paul talks about all of his tribulation, we need to understand something. That's not like me saying all my tribulation. I've had a little bit of trouble in my life, but not a whole lot. But Paul had a whole lot of trouble in his life. In fact, if you read the New Testament, I'm convinced you haven't read all of Paul's sufferings, because I don't think they're all recorded here, but there's a lot. In fact, if you read the New Testament, I can say that the only man that suffered more than Paul in the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Aside from that, Paul suffered a lot. In fact, as soon as Paul started preaching, you know, there was a lot of people that got very angry at Paul, and they wanted to kill him. And this was the story throughout Paul's ministry. Paul was in the city of Damascus, and he had to get out of that city, but they were watching the gate, so they had to let him down by a basket from the wall. And that's not the only time that happened to Paul in his life, but really, that's a microcosm of Paul's entire life from that point on. His life was one big cycle of somebody become angry at him, they would want to kill him, he'd have to escape and flee to another city. This is kind of how Paul's life went. He was always in peril. He was always in great sufferings and great distress. But Paul says, in all of those, God comforted us. He comforted us in all of our tribulation. Now, if God comforted Paul in all of his tribulation, God will also comfort us in all of our tribulation, in all of our troubles also. In fact, you read the New Testament, you'll read a few times where it will record where God comforted Paul in all his troubles. How about when he came to Paul, when Paul was in the city of Corinth, and he encouraged Paul not to hold his peace, but to speak. And he says, "For I have much people in this city." How about when Paul was in jail? He was in jail in Jerusalem, and the Lord came to him and encouraged him, and he said, "Look, as you have borne witness before the Jews, you must also bear witness before me, of me in Rome." And so there he was encouraged that he was going to make it to Rome just fine. And this happened a lot to Paul. The Lord strengthened Paul. How about when, the very last letter Paul wrote was 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, he talks about had his first answer before the Caesar, how nobody stood with him. All men forsook him. But then he says, "Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me." So the Lord, he says, comforteth us in all of our tribulation. Now, why does he do this? Well, of course, the man needed it. But God has a bigger purpose in it than just that. He says that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, here's one amazing way about how God works. He works in a community type way. This is the way that God likes to work. So, the Lord could bless us all individually and use no one else. But that's not typically how the Lord likes to work. The Lord typically likes to work by using others in his service, by working together. Now, let me make a quick difference for us, a quick differentiation, okay? When it comes to redeeming God's people from their sins, God does that all by himself. We call that monergism, God working alone, all right? So Jesus alone, by himself, purged our sins. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. So when it comes to eternal salvation, when it comes to God redeeming his people from their sins, he does it all by himself. But when it comes to lots of other things God does in this world, he does that using those in his service. And we call this a synergy, or working together. And there's a lot of that in the New Testament. I'll give you one example of working together. One example of working together is the ministry. The apostle will say, "We are workers together with God." And that just blows my mind every time I think about it, that God would work with us in the ministry. No offense, Brother Joseph, but we are just not worthy of God working with us in the ministry. But Paul says that's exactly what the Lord does. He works with us in the ministry. Now, be sure, God could teach his people everything they need to know directly. In fact, he teaches things that we could never teach directly. God in the new birth teaches the heart to know him, which we have not the power to do. and which is the basis of all of our profit in being able to teach the Lord's people in gospel ministry. But God could teach them everything. He doesn't need us. He could do it alone. But he chooses to use people in his service and work together. And he not only does it that way, he does it in terms of what people need. So in terms of giving. So God could give you everything you needed. He could give you all of the food you needed directly to your belly. He could give you all the money you needed directly into your bank account or directly into your pocket. But how many times does he use others to help you along the way? And Paul says that's exactly how God does with comfort. That's exactly how he does with comfort. So he says he comforts our hearts. He comforts us in any trouble, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with that same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So God comforts us so that we can turn around and comfort those who are in any trouble by that same comfort wherewith God comforted us. And that is a beautiful thought. And let me give an example of that. Let's say somebody has lost a parent and they go through that and the Lord blesses them. And then somebody they know loses a parent. Then they're able to have a special compassion on that person. Everyone to come alongside and say, look, I went through that, and here's what the Lord did. Here's how the Lord worked. Here's what he did. Here's how he helped me through that. Here's how he ministered to my heart. And then that same comfort then is able to comfort that other person who's going through that same trouble. And you might say, what does that do? Well, that does something very special. That begins to draw people together. And here's another thing God is always seeking to do. He's always seeking to draw his people together. And you're a part of that here today. That's what church is. A church is a gathering together of God's children. And God is working in that church to draw his people together. It is God's ultimate desire. It's God's ultimate desire at the end of all things to draw all of his people together. And he will do that. He will bring all of his people together and have them all congregated together. But even now, God desires to have his people gather together into congregations and draw them together and work love and charity in their hearts one to another. Now, Paul will call this being knit together. So if you go to Colossians 2, he'll talk about how our hearts being knit together in love. That's a beautiful picture there of how the Lord works one to another in his churches. He knits our hearts together in love. He joins us together. This is how the Lord works. And he works through that. He works through these kinds of afflictions and things. And this is what Paul is talking about. He calls God the God of all comfort because God comforts our hearts. He comforts us in all tribulation so then that we can turn around and comfort those who are in any trouble by that same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Then he goes on to talk. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now, Paul here in particular is going to talk about his sufferings, I think, as a gospel minister for the sake of the gospel. But really, this works in terms of any sufferings, any of our sufferings that we have in this world. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation aboundeth by Christ. I don't know why I keep saying also in the wrong place. I don't know. But in any case, that's kind of an odd thing. You know, I think if we were to write our own life story, it would be free from trouble. We would try to write a story that would be free from trouble, but this is obviously not the way that God would have things for us in this world, because we have quite a bit of trouble, quite a bit of sufferings and things in this life. But actually, this works a very unique thing. It increases our consolation by Christ. And Paul's going to go on to talk about that. He says, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So you might say, what does the apostle mean? Well, here's what he means. As he and other ministers of the gospel were afflicted for the sake of the gospel, and God's people saw them continue steadfastly, you know, they saw the Lord bless them, and they saw them continue steadfastly, it was a great encouragement to them. And when they went through the same sufferings, they were able to endure it, having seen the example of Paul and others. And it doesn't just work for that. I think about I think about growing up in church, and I think about seeing the older people in church, and I think about how they were going through hardships and they weren't feeling well, but they were there. In fact, I used to joke about some folks. You had to put them in the hospital to keep them out of church, because the only time they missed church was when they were in the hospital. And if they were in the hospital, as soon as they got out of the hospital, they were right back in church, you know. And that's always been a great blessing to my heart, because I'm not to that point yet. I think if I live long enough, my body will eventually get to that point where I'm afflicted and I have a hard time getting to church. I'm not to that point yet, but I have their example before me, and I know when I get to that point what I should do. Let me kind of take a half step back. Right now, I need to be doing everything that I can in the service of God while I have health. But even if I get to that point one day, I can also keep going. We have that example. That's a great comfort to us. So the apostle says, whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, or whether we be comforted, is for your consolation and salvation. He says, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you're partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. You know, there's a really unique thing that we find in the New Testament. We find this idea of sufferings, which we would leave off if possible. But then we remember that Jesus, when he was in this world, he suffered. And we remember that it's given to us in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake. We suffer like Jesus suffered. And so as you're partakers of the sufferings, you shall also be of the consolation. You know, Paul over in Romans 8, there's a great text over there where he talks about how, you know, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then he says, if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, that sounds pretty good. But then we think about the fact that in this world, Christ had lots of what? He had lots of sufferings and hardships, did he not? Well, that's going to be our lot in this world too, right? And look at the very next verse. Paul, in the very next verse there in Romans 8, says, if so be that we suffer together, so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. So the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in this life, but then he was glorified, went back to the Father. We also suffer here in this world, but then we're glorified and we go back to the Father as well. And so Paul goes on to say this. This is verse 8. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, even so much that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. So the apostle begins to talk about how this great trouble came upon them in Asia. Now, Asia, you say, where is Asia? Well, Asia was the region where Ephesus was. Okay, so the apostle had, of course, gone through that area, and in that area, he had had some trouble. Now, we don't know exactly what trouble this is. This isn't recorded for us in Acts, but it was a really bad trouble. It was a trouble to the point where Paul and his companions thought they would not live through the trouble. So Paul says, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, he means above our strength, so that we despaired even of life. And then he says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And what he means is that they themselves judged that they were going to die. And then he says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. So what this worked for the apostle was, this worked in him a lack of trust in himself, because he and his companions could not get themselves out of the trouble that they were in, but they had to trust in God, which raiseth the dead. And here's one thing that great sufferings do for us, is they show us that we cannot trust in ourselves, but our hearts are turned to the Lord, and we trust in God, which raiseth the dead. We trust in the living God who has power over all. And that's what Paul is talking about. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead. And then he says, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust he shall yet deliver us. Now this is a really fascinating verse, because Paul said, at that time, he delivered us from that great peril. And then he says he doth deliver. That is, he delivers in the present. And then he says in the future he will deliver again. That's so beautiful, isn't it? God is a deliverer. And so God is constantly delivering. He delivers us. He's delivered us in the past. He delivers us in the present. And he will yet deliver us in the future because God is a deliverer. That's who God is. That's so important to remember. How many times has God delivered us in the past? Well, more than we know. God's delivered us out of things that we did not know we were even in. And he delivers us in the present. And we trust, we hope that God will yet deliver us in the future. And so one thing that these things do for us is they draw our hearts to trust in God. And it is so important that we do trust in the Lord. And, you know, as I kind of think about that, there's kind of a statement Paul makes a little bit later. You get over to chapter 4. And toward the end of that chapter, chapter 4, he's going to say this. He's going to say that our light affliction. Now, you might say, wait a minute, Paul. How can you call anything a light affliction? Well, if I said our light affliction, you might say, well, hang on now. What all have you gone through? But when Paul says our light affliction, I've already said that Paul's gone through a lot of affliction. So Paul is well qualified to call something light. He says our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And I think that's really important for us to understand, is that this time in the present, which to us may seem long, is nothing. It is nothing compared to eternity. It is nothing compared to eternity. It is exceedingly, exceedingly, exceedingly short. Our light affliction is just for a moment. But then he goes on to say, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. But the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So if you look around this room, everything in this room is a temporal thing. The pews you're sitting on are temporal. They're going to be destroyed one day. And the walls you're looking at, they're all temporal. And everything in this world is that way. It's just temporary. It's just for the now time. That's all it is, for this present time. But the things which are not seen, those are the things which are eternal. And one of the things these great difficulties do for us, and these kinds of things do, is they draw our hearts beyond this world, and they draw our hearts to the unseen things. One thing it draws our hearts to is God's kingdom. And we begin to see the great importance of seeking the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is not a temporary thing. It is one of those things that are eternal. The kingdom of God is going to go on and on and on and on and on. When God promised that kingdom, he said, of the increase of his government and kingdom, that is the government and kingdom of the Son that is on his shoulders, there will be no end. It's going to go on and on and on and on and on. Another thing it teaches us to seek is people. 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 People are so precious. They are a precious commodity. We seek the good of people. And by the way, we look at Paul. What is the Apostle Paul seeking in his life? He's seeking God's kingdom. He's seeking people. You know, Paul, later on in this epistle, get over to chapter 12, Paul's going to say, I seek not yours, but you. Paul says, I'm after you. I'm after your good. I'm seeking your profit, not my own, you see. All right? And it teaches us to look and to seek the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ushering in of eternity. These are things that are taught to us. But look at this last verse. We're going to close on this last verse in verse 11 here in 2 Corinthians 2. And this is going to kind of tie back to some things we were saying earlier. But I think it's so important. He says, you also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So when he talks about how they were delivered, he includes the Corinthians in this. He says, you helped together. You helped together. Well, how did they help together? He says, well, you were praying for us. Now, here's kind of an interesting thing. You know, they didn't have telephones back then. So the Corinthians did not know the specifics of what Paul was going through in Asia. In fact, Paul just said that. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this trouble we had. He said, I'm going to tell you about this trouble, because you didn't know about this trouble. But they were praying for Paul and his companions. They were praying for them. And through their prayers, Paul was delivered. And look at what he says. He says, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons. So many people were praying for Paul. And so God delivered Paul from that trouble. He says, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Now here's another thing God does by including many persons in the work, is that there are now, you know, we've already talked about how it knits hearts together, which is one of the things God's seeking to do. He's seeking to really connect and compact his people. He's seeking to really knit them together and draw them together in love. But beyond that, when there's this working together, there are a lot more people who are thankful to God, and there's a lot more to be thankful to God for. Consider this. We talked earlier about the case where maybe a person had lost a loved one, they were comforted, and then they comfort one who was in a similar case. That person in a similar case now can go to God and thank the Lord for his mercy, but also thank the Lord for that other person who had compassion. And that other person is blessed also for having compassion. And so God has blessed more people, and more thanks is going up to God. And God is being thanked and glorified by many more people. And this just goes on and on and on. And one of the words the Bible uses for that is it redounds to the glory of God. It just increases. God is really smart in the way that he does things and how precious that is. And so it's hard, is it not? It's hard when we lose those ones that we love. It hurts our hearts. But it's so much a better way, is it not, to live together in community, and how thankful we are for the goodness of God and how he works through people. Thank God that he hasn't left us alone, but he's brought us together into families, like the one here. I know you were a great blessing to Brother Jai. I know Brother Jai was a great blessing to you. And through that, we can thank God. We thank God for him. And then we can continue to serve each other and others. How wonderful that is. We're thankful to God for his wonderful gift. We're also thankful to you for your kind attention. Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Robert. What a great, great message. What a great blessing it is to realize the source and also the application of comfort in our lives through the scriptures, through the message of the gospel, through the grace of our Lord manifested through that knowledge he's communicated to us, and also the knowledge of experience that we're able to share one with another of the Lord's blessings. In Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration of the Scriptures, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The idea of comfort from the Scriptures really ties back to what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, how it is that God hasn't done his works in a corner. He hasn't done his works where we're not aware of them, and he hasn't kept us in the dark regarding the expectation that is set in our lives or the greater expectation that is beyond this life. Jesus Christ has called us his friends, and as friends, he has shared with us his work, his person, his character. It's been said that if the purpose of Jesus was to gain the greatest following, he would have promised and delivered great riches and power and prestige to all who followed him. But instead, the message Jesus preached was one that portended suffering, that said, if you follow me, you're going to be like I am. You're not going to have a place to lay your head. You're not going to have a house to live in. You're going to give up friendships, relationships. You're going to lose a lot, and then you're going to die. But in the end, you're going to gain eternal life. As Jesus himself was preparing for his departure, when he was going to die in a horrific and painful death, his disciples were distressed, and they began to ask him questions, and Jesus said, I have to go away. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And this comfort that we have in the Scripture comes from the knowledge of what our expectation is, and it's through the Scriptures, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that we have hope. We have hope because we know there's something better beyond this life than what we have experienced or what we have yet to experience in this life. And the strange thing about Christians, about believers in Jesus Christ, those who have this knowledge of him, is there's a time that comes in life where there's a desire to depart and to be with God. The Apostle Paul exemplified this as he wrote to the Philippians, as he was in prison and he had suffered much, and he was at the end of not a really very long life, but a very full life. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said, to depart and be with God is far better. In fact, he said, I'm in a strait between two. I'm in a game of tug of war, and I'm the rope, whether to depart and be with God or to remain here with you. And the saints begin to desire to be at rest, because that is what it is to be with God, is to be at rest, to be at peace, to know even as we are known. And there's comfort in the Scriptures, because the Scriptures tell us what waits for us. The Scripture also tells us that there's an expectation that life is going to be hard, but it's worthwhile. It's worth living. And that's where this idea of patience comes in. Through patience and comfort, we have hope. There's patience. Why? Because he hasn't kept us in the dark. As we read a couple of weeks ago there in Isaiah 44, he says, I've told you what's going to happen. And it's not going to be easy. And it's not going to seem good. But it's for my glory. And it's for the good of your people. And because of that, there's joy. Because of that, there's comfort. There's an experience of comfort. In the book of James, James writes of the struggle that exists in the life of believers, the struggle with the difficulty that we face day by day, as well as the perception that those difficulties aren't experienced by everyone. It seems like it's all piled on us. We're the ones who face and deal with hardship. And James writes in chapter 5, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rains. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. He's coming. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Behold, we count them happy which endure. There's some endurance required. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Would Brother Robert tell us? God is merciful. God in the Old Testament, God in the New Testament, the same God, a God who is full of mercy, a God of all comfort. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. He goes on. He talks about prayer. He talks about God's power, God's presence, God's glory. And he talks here about community. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. There's affliction. Brother Roberts talked to us about that. There is affliction that we're going to have to endure. And how do we do it? We do it in prayer. We do it in communion with Christ, with God himself. Also in the Philippian letter, the apostle writes about our conversation, our citizenship. There's a change made when the Holy Spirit brings life to that which is dead and quickens a heart, makes us alive to his presence, to his blessings, and gives us this knowledge, this understanding, and this hope. And it changes us indelibly. And our conversation is no longer on the earth beneath. That means our best life is not here, not now. Our best life is to come. What we're looking forward to is so much greater than what we have today that it pales in comparison. We can't even comprehend what lies before. So the Apostle Paul writes about this, and he says, our conversation is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we expect, we look forward to the coming of the Lord. He's coming. So we're living right now with God in heaven. That's where our hope is. That's where our expectation is. And it changes the way we live, the way we look at life. Again, there's in every believer a time when their thoughts turn to home. Their desire is no longer to hang on to this earth beneath, to hang on to these earthly things, but rather they desire to be with God, which is far better. And for some, that time comes early. For others, that time comes late. I've shared with you before, the Lord used in my life as a very young child the experience of another young child, my older brother, who at 6 years old told me, I'm tired. I'm tired of hurting. I'm tired of pain. I'm tired of sickness. And I'm going to see Jesus. I've had similar conversations with people in their 90s who have experienced a life of suffering, of hardship, and they're ready to go home. And there's comfort in those words. There's comfort in knowing that God makes his people ready and makes them desirous to depart and be with him. We see that in the scripture in the Apostle Peter, such a vivid example. As John closes out his account in his gospel, he talks about how Jesus took Peter aside and walked with him there on the seashore. And he told Peter the death that he would die. He said, Peter, they're going to bind you and they're going to carry you where you don't want to go. And he told him, you're going to die a painful and agonizing death. At the time, Peter wasn't quite ready for that. Peter turns around and looks at John and says, what about this man? Jesus says, what is it to you if I will that he remain until I come? Don't worry about him. So what did Peter do with this knowledge? This knowledge, you're going to suffer, you're going to die. Does Peter deny Christ again? Does he turn away? No. Peter serves him for another 20 or 30 years. He serves him. And Peter writes near the end of his life, near the end of his ministry, he writes and he says, it's time. It's time for me to depart as the Lord showed me. And while I'm yet here, I want to remind you of the things that you already know. I want to comfort you. I want to share with you the comfort of Scripture. Why is that? Because we need patience. We need patience to endure. In the 14th chapter of Christ's Revelation letter, he sees visions. John sees visions. Angels speak to him and declare things. Torments, destruction, wrath. The saints of God have endured much. The saints of God have suffered much. They've suffered sickness. They've suffered death, the loss of loved ones. They've suffered affliction for the gospel's sake.
They've suffered poverty. They've suffered loss. They've been driven from nation to nation, from area to area, out of their comfort zone. They've suffered a lot. And the wrath of God comes upon the enemies of Christ. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And looking at this scene of destruction and despair that the wicked endure, we find this statement in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. There is rest. There is rest in Christ Jesus. And there is reward in patience, in enduring. They are blessed to endure. They are blessed to have patience. Why? Because they trust in the Lord. And that trust, it springs only from the Lord and from the work of His Holy Spirit. And that comfort, that assurance, is going to have its reward. It's going to be justified because Christ, He's coming. He's coming with all of His saints, with all of His glory. And His word, His promise, will be vindicated. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. From henceforth, forever. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. That they may rest from their labors. Life is hard, and life is work. And there isn't any rest. There's no rest, real rest. We're constantly worried about tomorrow, constantly worried about what tomorrow brings, constantly struggling. Life is struggle. Life is labor. They may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. One of the greatest blessings of the death of the saints is that there is a legacy left behind. Left behind in the hearts of those who love them. Left behind in the memories of those who have witnessed their faith and their assurance and their works. One of the greatest things a believer can do is to die well. To die trusting. To die believing. To die in hope. One of the greatest graces and mercies that God can give is comfort in the hour of one's death, an assurance of His presence, of His reality. A believer who believes to the very end. We see that exhibited also in Scripture in very clear ways. You remember Stephen, the deacon and preacher of the gospel, who declared the truth of God's word and the covenant of God throughout history. And it angered the Jews so much that Saul of Tarsus began gathering their cloaks so they could pick up stones to stone him to death. And Stephen, as those stones were pummeling his body, looks up into heaven and says, I see Him. I see the Savior standing at the right hand, the throne of God. And Stephen was received into His presence and gave us a visual image of that, a testimony. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. They rest from their labors, and their works follow them. It's a blessing as a church of Jesus Christ to witness, to be party, to experience the death of our brothers and sisters as they die well. It's a blessing to experience together the afflictions of the gospel, to experience together the afflictions, the difficulties of life, and to see God's comforting hand sustaining, directing, and blessing. We see the gospel lived out. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 8 there in the closing? He says, I know there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And you know, the enemy throws things at us to try to prove that wrong. We experience all of those hardships, all of those afflictions, and ultimately death. But what does he say? Not even death can separate us. In fact, death is that which brings us into his presence in a way we've never experienced before. Death is separation. That's the meaning of the word. But death of his saints is only temporary. It's a loss for us. It's a separation for us. But you know, when Christ comes again, and he is coming, he's bringing all of his saints with him, and that's going to be a great and glorious reunion. That's a day when we're going to see one another again. Our loved ones in Christ Jesus who have died are coming again, and we're going to meet them together in the air. And so shall we ever be with our Lord. You see, the expectation is set. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be loss. And we're to mourn with those who mourn. And we're to pray with those who are afflicted. But ultimately, the expectation is rejoicing forevermore. And even as we sorrow, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Instead, we rejoice. We rejoice that another saint, another child of the King, has gone home. And we're going to join him one day. Thank you again for your presence this morning and for this opportunity to worship together. Thank you, Brother Robert, for your message. Someone has a selection.